In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text this morning is the Gospel reading of John 10. One of my favorite stories in the world of politics has to do with the late Al Smith, who was the governor of New York in the 1920s. Smith was a very devout Roman Catholic, faithful in his attendance at Mass every week. The story goes that he was on a hunting trip with a few companions, camping out several miles from the nearest town. On Saturday evening, he and one of the other hunters agreed to get up early the next morning and then walk into town in order to attend Mass. The following day, early in the morning, before dawn, as they were tiptoeing out of the camp, so as not to wake the other hunters who were fast asleep in their sleeping bags, comfortable and warm, it's reported that Smith turned to his companion and whispered, "Wouldn't it be awful if they were right all along?" Surely we've all had that same feeling, that terribly nagging sense that we're wasting our time coming to church, that we're missing out on a whole lot that the world has to offer, that the Christian faith isn't exactly meeting all of our deepest needs. Surely we all have encountered and experienced what might best be called the struggle to believe. Can you put yourself in Thomas' position for a moment? I know you can. You've been there before, you'll be there again, and you might well be there right now. But let's walk through it with Thomas anyway. He's been away. After the crucifixion of Jesus, he just needed to be alone. The other disciples had holed up behind locked doors together, but for some reason, not Thomas. When he finally rejoined them late that Easter night, his fellow disciples had some incredible news. That's incredible, you know, not believable, not credible. It must have sounded like a cruel joke to Thomas. Were the others angry with him for having run off? But okay, he can fight fire with fire. Call their bluff, so to speak. Show me the wounds that you said you saw. Let me touch the nail prints. Reach my hand into the side. Then I'll believe. And of course, just as he expected, Jesus never showed up. And of course not. He was dead. You know, just like JFK and Elvis. He wasn't going to show up no matter how many sightings there had been of him, reported by the Star and the National Enquirer. Jesus was dead. Thomas had seen the whole bloody affair with his own eyes. He read the newspaper, even checked out the coroner's report. Jesus was dead. Dead and buried. Monday passed, Tuesday, Wednesday, another 3 days. That was the magic number, wasn't it? If Jesus was going to reappear, he surely would have done so by now. Thursday, Friday, a week now since he died. Surely his body will show up somewhere, maybe in Joey Arimathea's basement floor, or floating down the Jordan River. Saturday morning, the Sabbath, nothing. A week, you believe it? Sure, there were still some rumors, but nobody, and I mean nobody, has seen hide nor hair of Jesus. Surely by now he would have shown himself alive again. The whole thing was simply ludicrous. Sunday morning, I'm going to go fishing. Come on, Thomas. Come on over for dinner tonight. Just the guys. One more time. For old time's sake. It's really not safe to be out and about anyway. Come on. So that's where we find Thomas and the other disciples a week after Jesus had first appeared to them behind locked doors. And so you can understand the doubt and the disbelief, can't you? The disciples whom the resurrected Jesus had appeared must have been having their doubts as well. After all, what had Jesus been doing all week? Where had he been? Why had he left them in the lurch? You see, Thomas' experience told him that Jesus could not possibly have risen from the dead. It was contrary to nature, therefore it was contrary to reason. Thomas had no evidence, much less proof, that Jesus was alive. And finally, and perhaps maybe most importantly, Thomas and Jesus were friends. If they had been true friends, why would Jesus not show himself to Thomas? And so we have reason, and we have science, and we have emotion. Three strikes. Jesus had to be out. And Thomas could not possibly believe what his fellow disciples had told him. And isn't that where we find ourselves sometimes? Perhaps even right now. Like Thomas, how can we believe in Jesus' resurrection? How can we believe in God's love and in God's power? How can we believe in God when our experience tells us that none of it can possibly be true? Martin Luther once tried to answer these questions in one of his Easter sermons. Here's how he put it. To this I reply, I have often said before that feeling and faith are two different things. It is the nature of faith not to feel, to lay aside reason and close the eyes, to submit absolutely to the word and follow it in life and death. Feeling, however, does not extend beyond that which may be heard, seen, felt, and known by our outward senses. For this cause, feeling is opposed to faith, and faith is opposed to feeling. Feeling is against faith, and faith is against feeling. That may explain Lutherans' lack of emotion in worship, why we're called frozen chosen. But sometimes I do not feel love. Certainly not by God. Sometimes I do not feel joy. Sometimes life seems pretty meaningless, and my faith seems empty. But this resurrection faith proclaims that I am loved, and that life is full of meaning. Our faith is certain, Luther once said, because it snatches us away from ourselves and places us outside ourselves. We need not depend upon ourselves or rely upon our feelings, because we are dependent upon something outside of ourselves. And what are we dependent on? The word and the promises of God. It's not what we feel that matters. What matters is what God does and what God says. You may be surprised to hear it, but today's gospel reading is really about believing without the experience. Sure, Thomas finally saw Jesus. He was invited to touch him. But Thomas is encouraged to believe because his fellow disciples had told him the good news. Jesus comments, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. And how does the Apostle Paul tell us that faith comes about? In Romans 10 he writes, so faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the preaching of Christ. St. John closes today's gospel with these words, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, we may have life in his name. The ability to believe, the gift of faith, comes from outside of us. Faith relies upon God's sure and certain word, not upon itself, but not upon our experience. And how wonderful that is. The monkeys off our counter reason and experience and feelings, the power of God's word. And when we learn to rely on that which is outside ourselves, then faith can flourish and even grow. Grow into life, grow into resurrection life. Do we have doubts? Sure we do. Do we find ourselves in the same position Thomas found himself? Of course. But the good news is it does not depend upon us. It depends on God. It depends on his word. And his word is Jesus, who has overcome all, even death itself. That's why we come here, to hear the beautiful words of absolution, that our sins are forgiven. We come here to receive the body and blood of Christ, to experience Jesus himself, because he comes to be with us. We do these things so that we're not just relying on how I feel this morning. Because when I don't feel like coming to church, maybe that's the best time to come. And amid our doubts and our questions and our weaknesses, we can still say with Thomas, my Lord and my God. Amen. The peace of God which passes all